2 Kings chapter 4, we continue our series on the life and ministry of the prophet Elisha. And tonight we come across a very eventful account, an account filled with truths and principles for us to consider and apply to our life. 2 Kings chapter 4, and I want to read verses 8 through 37, a rather lengthy portion of Scripture, but to keep it in context, we're going to read it all and look at it all tonight. 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse number 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. When he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to the lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, "The child is not awaked." When Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in, therefore, and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." And so he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, "Take up thy son." Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. A very eventful passage, a very emotional passage, but a passage that teaches us many truths, truths about God and biblical truths that we as Christians ought to live by. In this passage, I would like tonight to give you 4 main details that we find here in this account. And within these 4 main details, I would like to extract truths that we can apply to our personal life. Let me give you those 4 main details here at the beginning. First, we see the woman's kindness to Elisha. And then we see Elisha's kindness to the woman. And then we have the tragic death. And then lastly, we have the miraculous reviving. And so we're brought first to the woman's kindness to Elisha. And the Bible tells us here at the beginning of this passage, verse number 8, that this woman was a great woman. From what we've just read, we could say that this woman was great in material goods, that is, wealth. She had the means to provide a prophet's chamber, or in our terms today, a missions apartment for Elisha. But far more important than her physical giftedness was her spiritual desire to help one who was in need. And the text tells us that as often as Elisha passed on his journeys, she would sacrifice her time and resources to ensure that this man of God, that this preacher was fed. And what preacher doesn't appreciate a hot meal from time to time as he's traveling? Her desire to feed the prophet grew into a desire to house the prophet so that he might have a place in his journeys to rest and to pray and to study. And this woman is a great example. As the Bible says, this was a great woman. We could say that she was great also an example of what a Christian ought to strive to be like. She was a joyful, sacrificial giver. She was one who was willing to give of what she had. And she was one who worked out her faith, as James tells us to do in James chapter 2. You remember James giving the instructions to those scattered abroad. That true faith is seen in the actions. One can profess faith with their mouth, but true Christian faith, genuine faith, is seen in the life. And so it is seen here in this woman. She had true faith, and it was seen. Her light was shining before men, and others noticed her good works. And this woman was not one that waited for an opportunity to do good, to fall on her lap. No, this woman was one who decisively looked for occasions to do good to those who were in need. And she was one who took the initiative. And she displayed goodness as one of the fruits of the spirits The fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace. You go down the list and you see goodness. And that word goodness speaks of doing good to others, being benevolent, sacrificing of self for the sake of others. She displayed this Christian virtue, this fruit of the Spirit of goodness. And specifically, this woman desired to be a help to God's servant. And this teaches us that this woman had a high regard for the Word of God and for the work of God. She desiring to be a blessing to the prophet, she is in turn being a blessing to God's work. And those who have such a high regard for God's work and God's Word will have a high regard for God's men. Now, this is a little bit of an uncomfortable subject to speak about. As the pastor, one who delivers truth, because a pastor preacher does not want to puff himself up or force anything upon the congregation. But at the same time, if a pastor is to preach the scripture faithfully, line by line, precept by precept, eventually it must be brought out that those who minister the word of God are to be appreciated and supported. So pretend I'm speaking this to you about another pastor, about another evangelist or a youth pastor or assistant pastor or something to that source. And the Bible speaks of this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Paul says, "And we beseech you, brethren," here Pastor Paul is telling the church, and probably it was a little awkward for him, but he was teaching them for the benefit of other preachers and for their blessing. "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." And so here we have an admonition of Paul to the church and charging the church to love and appreciate those who deliver the spiritual truths of God, those who have delivered the gospel that has set their free, or set their souls free from sin's bondage. And we find the same thing echoed in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Paul tells Timothy, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." Now there is, I must say, there is sometimes a unhealthy fixation toward preachers that esteems preachers higher than they should be esteemed. And there is esteeming of preachers so much so that they look to them as superior Christians or sometimes even as gods, making statues of them and speaking so highly of them that they almost take them off the level of a man. And the Bible has much to say against this. That's why James speaks of Elijah as a man of like passions. And speaking of prayer, because he does not want us to think that Elijah is a superior Christian and his prayer life was so superior that it could not be attained by the average Christian. No, the pastors are called and they are ordained by the church, sent out by the church, but we must never forget that they too are human. But the Bible does give many truths regarding our need to love, pray for, and financially care for those who preach and shepherd God's people. And I'm always pleased when I see the church give graciously to an evangelist, those who have ministered the Word of God over the week. And it shows that there's a high regard for the Word of God and for the work of God. And this woman here in this passage has a proper and balanced respect for the minister of the Lord. She displays her appreciation by showing hospitality. She opens up her home using what God has given to her for the Lord's work. And here we find in this woman another spiritual trait and that the Bible places great emphasis on, and that's the spiritual trait of hospitality. Hospitality is a missing component, a missing virtue in many Christians and in many churches. But the Bible has much to say about hospitality, opening up your home, being a blessing to those who are in need. In Romans chapter 12, verses 10 through 13, Paul says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. And Peter echoes the same truth in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. Peter says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. If we look at the scriptures, Acts chapter 2, we will find that hospitality was a vital component of the first century church. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And within that also, that text that speaks of the believers going house to house, and they were found giving praise to God, praying to the Lord, enjoying fellowship one with another. And certainly hospitality was a very important ministry, perhaps one of the greatest ministries that the first century church had. Hospitality, opening up the home, being a blessing. There's something about that that creates an intimate relationship between believers. And Jesus ate with publicans and sinners, didn't he? And sometimes he used other people's homes, but he was nevertheless showing hospitality and wanting others to show hospitality. And Jesus constantly getting with his disciples, having a meal, sharing their hearts, praising the Lord. And this is something that we need to revive as believers and as a church, opening up the homes and being a blessing to those who are in need. And the underlying spirit of this woman to do so was a spirit of stewardship rather than ownership. Why was this woman so willing to give of what she had? Well, she understood that what she had was not hers, it was the Lord's. And she understood that all that she was given was a gift from the hands of God. While she was the human owner of it, the Lord was the divine owner of it all. And it was this understanding that sparked her kindness and willingness to others. And it's this understanding that will help us to sacrificially give to others. It will help us not to hold things with a clenched fist, but to have the spirit, this is the Lord's. God has given it to me, and I want to use it for Him. And greediness, where does greediness come from? Well, greediness comes from a spirit of ownership. And greediness, the spirit of ownership, is a deterrent to hospitality and kindness. Greediness is the spirit that says, what I have is mine, and I'm going to use it how I want to for my own benefit. The opposite of that is, God gave me this house, I want to be a blessing to others. God gave me this car, I want to use it if God sees fit for the work of the Lord. God gave me the financial resources that I have. I want to be a blessing. I want to be a channel and to help God's work. And this woman's kindness and her giving spirit causes us to consider the following questions. Do we use what we have for the Lord's work? Are we willing to use what we have for the Lord's work? Are we willing to open up our home to be a blessing to those in need? And how can I use my financial resources, my car, my home, my food? How can we use that which God has given to us to minister to others? This woman, by her example alone, gives us a challenge. This woman was great in many ways, but the greatest thing was her kindness. As a believer, her testimony encourages us to obey the Scriptures when the Scriptures tell us that we, as believers, we ought to do good unto all men. We ought to seek to do good to all men, especially of those of the household of faith. Oh, the first thing we come across here in this passage is the woman's kindness to Elisha. The second point that we see here in this passage is Elisha's kindness to the woman. Elisha was humbled by this woman's kindness. Not only was he humbled, he was truly grateful for her kindness. And notice here in Elisha, we see here again, we've got to poke and prod and pull out the meaning, and we've got to think through the text. In Elisha, we do not see a spirit of entitlement, do we? Some preachers, some pastors, some ministers of the word, they ruin their testimony and they ruin the work of God when they are filled with a wrong spirit of entitlement. I'm entitled to have honor. I am a great man of God. I am entitled to have riches. I am entitled to have people call me doctor, professor. Look at all that I've done. I deserve a raise. I deserve a reward. I deserve my name on a plaque. And they push themselves. They promote themselves. They manipulate others to promote them. We don't see that at all in Elisha. Again, we need a balance. Preachers ought to be taken care of. They ought to be appreciated. But they ought not to expect lavish things to be poured upon them. The minister ought to labor for the Lord and for the Lord's glory. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that the minister of the Lord is not to minister for filthy lucre's sake. He's not to minister for the applause of men. He is to minister for the honor and glory of God. Look at Jesus and the disciples. How much did they have as they ministered? And Jesus told the disciples, when you go, don't lavish yourself. Don't take all your belongings with you. Trust God as you go town to town preaching. Trust that others will show kindness to you. And as they show kindness to you, be grateful for it. The ministers of the Lord ought to be of a humble, grateful spirit, as we find Elisha. Elisha, being humbled and grateful, he does seek to return kindness to her. And I think this is normal. Somebody's kind to us, we in turn want to be kind to them. Kindness is contagious. And we ought to spread kindness one to another. And Elisha sends Gehazi, a servant, to this woman and asks what she desires in return for her kindness. Notice it there. Verses 11 through 13. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber, enjoying all that this woman has provided, and he lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. You are a servant. You have lavished us with love. What is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? I mean, these are some pretty great things. Do you want us to speak your name to the captain of the land, to the king of the land, for your great kindness? Can we reward you in this day, in this way? And notice she says, and she answered, I dwell among my own people. In other words, she says, I'm content. The Lord is good. I don't expect anything in return. I wanted to be a blessing, and I wanted to do so without anything given in return. Now look at the humility oozing out of both individuals. From Elisha. Elisha is grateful, and he is appreciative to this woman. There's no entitlement for a prophet's chamber. There's no entitlement to gold and silver and all these things for being a man of God. And the humility also oozes out from the woman. She didn't give to get. She can have her name spoken of before the king and before the captains, but she has no desire of that. She just wanted to be a blessing. She's not looking for a reward. She's perfectly content. What a great help to us in the area of giving and receiving. We ought to give generously to the Lord and His work, like this woman, sacrificially, willingly, joyfully, not expecting anything in return. No praise, no recognition. There's a project in the church. We don't give to have our names on a plaque or to be recognized before men. We do it joyfully for the Lord's glory. And then as God gives to us, and God gives to us often through other people, when God gives to us, sometimes we're hesitant to receive those who want to give, but we need to receive humbly and gratefully and desiring to use what we have for God's work. And so we see here Elisha's kindness to the woman. And she doesn't want her name spoken of. She's not looking for physical things. She's well off. And Elisha says, well, Gehazi, can you think of anything else that we could do? I know she's not expecting anything, but I really would like to show kindness. Gehazi says, well, her husband's old. They don't have a child. And so they call for her. And when they call for her, she stands at the door. And Elisha says, about this season, according to the time of life, you're going to have a son. And her response is a little bit like Sarah's, isn't it? I'm sure she smiles, maybe laughs, like Sarah did. Lord, who are you to tell me? My husband's old. We don't have a child. There's reasons for that. Don't lie to me, Elisha. Don't play tricks. This is a cruel trick. I didn't make a prophet's chamber for you to play April Fool's tricks on me. And Elisha says, this is no trick. God is going to reward you for your kindness. And the Bible says the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. Here, what do we see? The power of God. Only God could bring this to pass. And you see in Sarah's case, the same thing. Only God could produce the child in their old age. And only God. So reward is not coming from Elisha. Reward is coming from God. God rewards faithfulness. God rewards kindness. Now, we don't show kindness for reward, but that is a secondary blessing that we get. It is a blessing to give. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And there is that aspect of rewards. God showing kindness back to us. And we see the power of God, the grace of God on display here. And God performs the impossible. God is going to use this woman to see a miracle. And what a great thing that would be. I mean, of all the things you could ask for, she didn't ask for anything, but now she is going to be a recipient of a great miracle of God. What a mighty thing. What a wonderful thing. And so we see the woman's kindness to Elisha. Then we see Elisha's kindness to the woman. And notice as we turn the corner here, number four, we see the tragic death. This child is born. And the child, after a few years, he is able to walk because he is in the field. And he's able to talk. He cries out to his father in the field, my head, my head. Now, we're not given the specific details of what this illness was or what he came down with, but he complained of his head. The father didn't think it to be very serious because he sends his servant to take this child to the mother. And we find that this child dies. The tragic death. The Bible is filled with tragedies, isn't it? Why? Why is the Bible filled with tragedies? You think of Job. What a tragedy. Ezekiel's wife. Here he is ministering to the Lord faithfully. She dies. All those in the New Testament, fathers and mothers who lose their children. Blindness, lameness, leprosy, tragedy. The Bible is filled with tragedy, I think for our comfort partially, to show us that these who were used of God, those that God deals with, they are human as well. They've lived in a sinful world with the consequences of sin, and so do we. And God takes tragedies and uses them for good. This teaches us, this death of the son teaches us how quickly life can change. Here she is at a high point, this woman, rejoicing in the Lord for this great miracle that God has done, this unexpected miracle. And just a few later, she's in the valley, the mountaintop and the valley. How quickly life can change. Suddenly, unexpectedly. Within a day, this child thought all was going to be well with him. The dad thought another day was going to be well with his son. His mother thought. But within an hour, things quickly changed. And we see here also the woman's faith. Her faith is tested. And testings are not partial, are they? What I mean by that is testings come to the rich and the poor. Here she is, a great rich woman, but yet she endures trials. Testings come to the young and old, male and female, Gentile and Jew. Nobody is exempt from experiencing trials. One author says this: her faith was indeed put to a severe test. For not only was her child dead, but at that very time, she seemed to need him the most. And that is Elisha. Elisha was many miles away. Ah, that was no accident, but was wisely and graciously ordered by God. How so? That there might be fuller opportunity for bringing forth the evidences and fruits of faith. A faith which does not triumph over discouragements and difficulty is not worth much. The Lord often causes our circumstances to be most unfavorable in order that faith may have the freer play and rise above them. You know that quote, a faith that cannot be tested, cannot be trusted. And here God allows this woman to have her faith tested. And here we find, even in the difficulty of the hour, her faith at work. No doubt there was confusion. No doubt there was immediate anxiety. Her son is dead. This miracle child is gone. Is God mocking her? Why would God give her a child only to see this child die years later? But we see that God is working even faith in her. God is growing her. Notice what she does. She doesn't prepare for a burial when this child dies. No, she takes the child and puts him on the prophet's bed, signifying, no, we're not preparing for a funeral. The prophet's going to come. The child lays here. I'm after the prophet. And he can speak to the Lord on our behalf. And this child is going to live again. See her faith. Even in the midst of confusion, in the midst of heartache, in the midst of anxiety, she's exercising faith. This teaches us we must be faithful to the Lord during seasons of great blessings and seasons of great trials. Oh, it's easy to be faithful to the Lord during seasons of great blessings, isn't it? When everything's A-okay, when everything seems to be going how we want it to go. Oh, but we need to be faithful in those times of darkness when the storm clouds come in. And it's through those storms, it's through those times of darkness that often God grows us the most. And our faith is strengthened. Our prayer life is strengthened. And so this woman approaches. The prophet Gehazi comes to her. Is all well? Yes, all is well. There we see her faith. All is well. And she could have exploded in a thousand different ways. Listen, you, by your word, spoke this child. You promised that this child would... Now I'm being mocked. What's going on? Where's your God? I thought you were a true prophet. And she says, it's well. Everything's well. And she says that, not that all the circumstances were well, but see, there's the element of her faith. All is well in that all will be well. And when we go through trials, that's the proper response that we ought to have. This year, this time of year, last year, My previous pastor lost his youngest son due to a horrible accident. And he was on a missions trip. And the wife was going out on a date with one of their other sons when this accident occurred. And it was just brought to my attention the other day that as they heard about this tragic accident, this mother, this wife, this Christian, singing hymns in the car on the way to see this tragedy. It really brings things into perspective, doesn't it? Not that that doesn't take away the burden. The burden's there, the heartache's there, the sorrow's there, but where do we turn in times of tragedy? We turn to the Lord. Like this woman, turning to the Lord. Oh, it's hard. But God is our rock, our refuge, our fortress, our deliverer, our song, our salvation. And when she does, Gehazi, I'm not sure what's going on, and the prophets wasn't given any revelation that this was going to happen. And the woman says, I'm not leaving here without you, Elisha, follow me. And they go, Gehazi tries to put his staff on the face of this child, nothing. And Elisha goes, and notice what Elisha does. He prays to God, the source of help, the great physician. There's no intrinsic power in Elisha, but God. God is the giver of life, and he prays to his God, the God who gave this miracle, can do another miracle again, and he prays. And notice, he goes out, and he's a human. He paces the floor. Oh, God, you have to help. Oh, God, you know the situation. God, you gave this child. Oh, God, please. I know you did not give this child to mock this woman. Oh, God, he's crying out. He goes back in, and we see this child is revived. And that's our fourth point, the miraculous reviving. And this is similar to Elijah's ministry, 1 Kings chapter 17. You remember there? When Elijah was in the home, the son died, and there was the miraculous reviving of a son. And here we see tragedy was sandwiched by miracles. This son revives. He's given life. This mother rejoices at the great grace of God once again. The birth was a miracle. The reviving was a miracle. And we have that tragedy in between. And though we go through tragedies, if we cling to the Lord, we will see that blessings outweigh trials, don't they? If God gave us trial after trial after trial with no blessings, we would be crushed. But God knows our frame. He knows we are as dust. God does not seek to hurt His children. He knows what we can handle. I've heard some say, I've said it before, and I partly agree with and partly disagree with it, God will not give us more than we can handle. My disagreement with that is, I don't agree with that because I think God sometimes gives us more than we can handle so that we can turn to Him and He can handle it for us. I get what they say, but in that aspect, sometimes God, could Job handle all those losses? Who could handle that? Who can handle the loss of a son by themselves? God sometimes gives us more than we can handle, so we turn to Him and ask Him to handle it for us. We come into the new year. We may experience a type of death this year, financial death, a relationship death, a death between, maybe not physically, but a relationship that wasn't there, that may not be there. Whatever death it comes, we need to be resolved now to serve the Lord through it, through the tragedies. We cannot choose what we go through, but we can choose how we go through it. How will we handle tragedies? Oh, may we handle things like this woman. It is well. She's speaking of the hope and the future, the faith, running to the Lord. I need to conclude. I'm out of time, but let me conclude with this. Let me conclude by a question. Notice here, this is an interesting passage. I don't know if you noticed it, but here's my question. Where's the husband? Where's the husband in this passage? He's silent. It seems like this woman is the woman in charge. She is no doubt the most spiritually minded in the home, we can see in this passage. And I think we can safely conclude that this man is either an unbeliever or a nominal Christian. Now, we can't read too much. Again, we don't know the state of his salvation, but we do know that she's the one that goes to her husband saying, can we make this chamber? Can we make this missions apartment for the prophet? Can we be a blessing? And he gives his approval. And she asks her husband for permission to go to the man of God in this time of tragedy. And so, no doubt, she is the one that is more spiritually minded in the home. Sometimes that's the case. And we have that often. Individuals who pass through our church. And it's a very difficult situation. And the wives are more spiritually minded than the husbands. But see this. This woman was very honoring to her husband. Her desire to honor her husband displays her genuine walk with the Lord and her desire to do God's will. She never outsteps the boundaries. She always goes, is it okay? Can we do this? And he gives his approval. Can we do this? Can I go? And he gives his approval. Not that this man is a tyrant. I can't read into that, that he's a mean ogre, that he's a tyrant of a husband and abusive. We don't know. But we do see her godliness spilling out in her honoring her husband. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us the roles and responsibilities of husbands and wives. Husbands ought to love their wife as Christ loved the church. And wives are to submit to their own husbands as unto the Lord. I had many other things to say with that, but I'll leave it there. And this just reminds us, husbands, be the leader God wants you to be. And God has designed the husband to be the spiritual leader of the home. And we ought to be that leader and not let our wives lead our lives. And encouragement for the wives, be followers and continue to be like Sarah, who's mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 3. Who was submissive, who was a woman of faith. And if you find yourself in a position where your husband is not spiritually minded, by your example, you can be a great blessing and a testimony for the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 speaks of that. But here we have that great lesson recorded in for her. She was a humble woman. And she was great in her marital role too. The Bible says she was a great woman. She was a great giver. And she was known in the town. She was great in sacrifice, but she was also a great wife to her husband. So we see those 4 points. The woman's kindness to Elisha. Elisha's kindness to the woman. The tragic death of the son. And the miraculous reviving. Many, many truths here that we can benefit from. I need to conclude there. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for your word. Lord, so many nuggets. Nuggets of truth that we can pick, and we can appreciate, and we can seek to apply in our life. Father, help us. Give us the grace to live in a way that is pleasing to you. Lord, you know every heart. You know every mind. You know our thoughts afar off. I pray that you would be with your people, those who are here tonight, perhaps facing tragedy, perhaps living in a home where it is difficult and things are not equal on a spiritual level. But Father, encourage and strengthen. Now, Lord, may we be givers as this woman was a giver. And may we be humble and thankful receivers as you give to us through others. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would take these truths and that you would help us to meditate upon them, Lord, that we might be profitable servants unto you. Thank you for all that you are, O God. Thank you for all that you do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.